Hey, we're so glad you're here with us today. This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, and today we're continuing in an inspiring series, When You're Hoping for a Miracle. Now, in this series, Pastor Rick is guiding us through God's Word and showing us how to strengthen our faith and live with greater love, peace, patience, and self-control, even when life feels hopeless. Now, if you've been longing for a breakthrough, you're not going to want to miss this. And now here's Rick with the final part of a message called, When You're Running Out of Everything.
Second thing you need to remember when you're on the journey and it's a little scary, the source of a miracle is always unexpected. In your life, the source of a miracle, where it comes from, will not be where you think it's going to come from. It's always unexpected. Why does he do it that way? So God gets the glory. That's why you can't figure it out. So stop trying. Some of you, you're out of work. You're unmarried. You got a major need. You got some need in your life that you want met. Whatever it is, I don't know. And you're trying to figure it out. And you're looking all around and saying, well, maybe God could do it that way. And maybe God could do it that way. And maybe God could do it that way. And maybe I could help God a little along with this. Maybe I could drop a few hints. Maybe I could manipulate the situation. Maybe I could get a suggestion here. And what you're trying to do is you're trying to manipulate God. It doesn't work. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, and that son's going to be the father of a great nation, Abraham is old in years, 80, 90, 90, and finally he doesn't even have a child, he's 99. And there's no baby, and he's supposed to be the father of a great nation, so he takes matters into his own hands. And he has sex with a woman who's not his wife, Hagar, and has a child named Ishmael. And he says, here's my son, God. See, you promised me a son. Here it is. And God said, wrong answer. That's not the one I promised. That's the one you came up with your plan. But that's not my plan. My plan is I'm going to use your wife, Sarah, and do a miracle long after she's incapable of having children. Now, you see, the source of a miracle is always unexpected. When I was younger and when we were first starting Saddleback Church and we'd get in a financial tight situation, I'd always try to figure it out. Where's the money going to come from? I go, okay, where's God going to get the money? Where's it going to come? Where are we going to get the money? I don't even do that anymore because now if I try to figure out where it's going to come from, it's not coming from there. Because God does miracles in illogical ways. Why? Look here on the screen. Isaiah 55, the Bible says, my thoughts, God says, are completely different from yours. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. The way you want to meet the need in your life is not the way God wants to meet the need in your life. Your way is second best. God's way is best. So the journey is often illogical. You see, if you could understand God, you'd be God. But you're not. Let me give you a little stress reliever. Repeat this 10 times. God is God, and I'm not. That'll reduce the stress in your life significantly. God is God, and I'm not. When you start trying to figure it out, where are we going to get the money? Where are we going to get the need? Where are we going to get and you're all worried and frustrated. No, you just say, God is God, and I'm not. The path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. The source of a miracle always comes in an unexpected way. So what do you do when you're on this road? You don't fret. You don't fear. You don't forget. You don't try to figure it out. You don't try to formulate. You just have faith. You just trust God. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And if God tells me to do it, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's illogical, even from a human standpoint, it doesn't make sense for me to go that direction to that location and talk to that person, I'm going to do it. Because God said do it, and then you're being set up for a miracle. Third thing you need to remember on the journey, the pattern for a miracle is always CPR. The pattern for a miracle is always CPR. Command, promise, risk. And this CPR will really get your heart going. Command, promise, risk. You need to realize that every time God does a miracle, anywhere, it always comes in this format. God gives you a command, tells you to do something. And then he gives a promise and says, if you do it, here's what I'll do. There's a command and then there's a promise. And then you take the risk. You step out in faith. Because this does not make sense. This is illogical. I can't afford to do this. It doesn't make sense at all. But God says, here's the command. Here's the promise. Now you take the risk. And then comes the miracle. Then comes the fulfillment. Then comes the answer. God always works with CPR. It's how he starts your heart spiritually. I could take you all through the Bible and give you example, how God gave a command to Noah, build an ark. He said, I promise I'll save your family. Noah takes the risk, and what happens? That's what happens. Gideon, David, I could give you over and over so many illustrations where God says to somebody, do this, doesn't make sense, but I promise this is, I'll take care of you. And if you do that, take the risk, then you'll see the fulfillment. And that's what happened. Now we come to the third place of Elijah in the test of his faith. First, he's in the rut, then the ravine, then he's on the road, and now he comes to Zarephath. And Zarephath, when he arrives at this city, this is a time of scarcity. Notice what the Bible says. When he reached the town gate, Elijah saw a widow. Now he's thinking, oh, widow, ding, 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 ding. Elijah saw a widow gathering firewood. So he asked her, would you please bring me a drink of water? And as she was going to get it, Elijah added, and please bring me a small piece of bread too. I think this is absolutely hilarious. Can you imagine walking up to a total stranger who's obviously poor, like some homeless person on the street, and say, hey, can you give me a drink of water? And by the way, bring me a Togo sandwich. Or bring me some bread, and if you don't mind, put a little of that garlic sauce on the top of it, or bring me some oil and vinegar. I like to dip it. Would you say to a stranger who's obviously poor, a homeless person, I need you to help me? No, you wouldn't. Why would Elijah do that? Because God did CPR. I'm going to command you to do this, and I promise if you do it, it's going to work out. I'll take care of you. So Elijah takes the risk. It did not make sense for him to say to like a homeless, she wasn't homeless, but a poor widow, can you help me? Can you do something for me? That just did not make sense. But now he's in the place of scarcity. Now, the woman answered, as surely as your God lives. Notice she says your God. It wasn't her God because she wasn't Jewish. She was an idol worshiper. She says, as surely as your God lives, I swear I have no bread. I only have a handful of flour left in a small jar and a little olive oil left in a jug. So, you know, all I've got is just a little handful of flour and a handful of oil. I don't have any bread at home. Said, I came out here to gather some wood so I could go home and cook our last meal. My son and I will eat it, and then we're going to die of hunger. Now Elijah's thinking, this is who you sent me to? God, you're sending me to a woman who doesn't even have food for her own family. She's got one meal left, and you're asking me to ask her for it? This is illogical. This is a test. And the test is, do you believe God or do you believe yourself? Do you believe you're smarter than God or do you believe God wants to do a miracle? And so she goes, I'm telling you, I just got a little bit of oil, a little bit of flour, and enough. I came out here to pick up some sticks and we're going to go cook. I'm going to make a pancake dinner for me and my son, and we're going to die because we're like everybody else. We're in the recession and there's nothing left. And so we're going to eat our last meal. And we're going to starve to death. Now, here's what Elijah says. Don't be afraid. Go home and first make a small loaf of bread from what you have. Whatever you got, you make a loaf of bread and bring it to me. Then cook something for yourself and your son. Hello? This does not sound right, does it? It just does not sound right. It says, okay, this is a test of your faith. You go home, you take whatever you got, and you don't have much left, I want you to give it to me. In fact, God wants you to give it to me. He says, then cook something for yourself and your son. God says, here's the promise. I assure you that a jar of flour, that jar of flour will never be empty, and the jug of oil will never run out until the day I send rain to the land. He said, God will supernaturally replenish it. And in that little bowl and in that jar, you're going to make stuff out of it, and supernaturally, it's going to fill up again. And you make some more, and it's going to supernaturally fill up again. And you're never going to run out, and you'll always have reserve. If you'll do what I tell you to do on the promise of God, you'll never run out until the day I send the land, the rain to the land. So, now, what is Elijah doing here? He's doing the very thing God did with him, CPR. You see, God didn't just want to bless Elijah. He wanted to bless this widow too. So she had to go through the same steps of faith he did. God had said CPR, Elijah, I command you to go to Ahab, and I want you to tell him this, and if you do, I promise to take care of you. And he did. And then God said, I command you to go to the brook Kerith, and if you do, I'll take care of you with birds and brook. And he did. And then he said, I command you to go on a journey through the worst part of the nation where they want to kill you. But if you do it, I promise I'll take care of you. And he did. And God said, I command you to go to Zarephath and find this little widow and say this. And he did it. And God took care of him. So now what's he doing? He's giving the widow a chance for a miracle. He gives her a command that seems impossible. I want you to go home, and I want you to make whatever you got left, and I want you to bring, I want you to give away your last meal. Hello? You're asking me to give away my last meal? Yes, I am. This is a test of faith. I want you to give away your last meal. Don't eat it yourself. And if you do, God says, I promise you'll never lack. I'm going to take you through this dry spell. I'm going to take you through this famine. If you put me first. And that's exactly what the widow does. Look at this verse. So the widow did what Elijah told her to do. And she and her son and Elijah had enough food every day. Elijah went ahead and lived with her for the next couple years. The jar of flour and the jug of oil never ran out, just as God promised. Now, this is the third place, Zarephath. Do you know what Zarephath means in Hebrew? It means the refinery. God is refining his faith, Elijah's, and her faith, the widow, and the son's faith, the refinery. What is a refinery? A refinery is a place where they take heat and pressure to purify and shape raw metal into something useful. Some of you are in the refinery phase right now. You're in the where the pressure's on in your life, the heat's on in your life to purify your motives and to shape you to be used by God in ways you cannot even imagine. Now, the refinery is the exact opposite of the ravine rut. In the ravine rut, it's cold, it's dark, it's lonely, it's freezing. Because in the ravine, you only see the sun at the middle of the day. You don't see the sun in the morning. You don't see the sun in the afternoon or in the evening. You only see it when the sun's straight overhead. And when you're going through a rut in life, everything seems dark. You get up in the morning, you feel bad. You go to bed at night, you feel bad. Maybe in the middle of the day, you might feel okay. But the other times, you don't. You're in the ravine. Now, he's gone from the cold place to the exact opposite, where it's extremely hot. In the refinery of life, the heat's on and the pressure's on. And you're going, where am I going to get the money? Where am I going to get the time? Where am I going to get the energy? Where am I going to get the health? Where am I going to get the creativity? Where am I going to get the support? And the pressure's on. God had prepared a widow. Now, it's interesting that when God plans a miracle in your life, he works both ends at the same time. He was working on Elijah's end, but he was also already working up in Zarephath on the widow's end, because she had to be out there picking up sticks at the exact time Elijah arrived. God's timing is perfect. And God is working in your life. While you're waiting for the miracle, God is working. And right now, the person who's going to meet, or the situation that's going to meet that need in your life, God's already working on that end. While he's working on your end, he's given you the CPR. While he's giving the other person at that end, God wanted to bless both the donor and the donee. He wanted to bless both ends at the same time, both the need and the supply. He works all the angles. You see, during this time of 3.5 years of famine in the Middle East, there were thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of widows who did not have a miracle. Only one got a miracle. Why? Because she practiced CPR. She did something that seemed totally illogical, totally unnatural. Give away what little I've got. It did not make sense. But she did. Now, what do you need to remember when you've run out of resources? What do you remember when you run out of resources? You need to remember three things. Write these down. Number one, whatever I need more of, give what I have to God. In fact, give it all. She didn't just give a little, she gave it all. Whatever I need more of, give what I have, all I have, to God. She needed more flour and oil. So what'd she do? She gave flour and oil to God. Now, from a human standpoint, we would have said, woman, you're poor. Keep your oil. Keep your flour. You can't afford to give it. There is a myth that there are sometimes I cannot afford to be generous. Wrong. You can always afford to be generous. You can always give something. It may be your last meal, but you can give something. It is a myth that says, I cannot afford to give. You can't afford not to give. If you want a miracle, you got to do it God's way. If you don't want a miracle, just do it any way you want to, okay? Just do it any way you want to. Keep whatever you think. She was going to die anyway after one meal. She's going to die anyway. Why not just go ahead and give it to God? And so she did this. There's the myth that you can't afford to give. You can always afford to be generous. This reminds me of a story of another widow in the New Testament that Jesus talked about. Jesus said this here on the screen, Luke 21. Jesus saw a poor widow put two very small copper coins into the offering there at the temple. He said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more, just her two copper coins, it's all, than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. In other words, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. He said, I don't care if somebody put $1 million in the offering. This woman gave the bigger offering. Listen to me on this. God wants to teach you to be generous because it teaches you faith. God doesn't need anything from you. He doesn't need your time. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your effort. God has everything. So he doesn't need it. He wants to teach you to be like him, and he wants to teach you to trust him. Now, the point is when God says, I want you to put whatever you've got and give it away, and then I'll multiply it, this is a test of faith. And he praised the widow. You see, we think that God looks at the amount we give. He doesn't. God does not look at the amount that you give away, time, money, energy. He looks at what's left. He looks at what you gave in relationship to what's left over. You could give $1 million to, say, help the poor, but if you got $2 million in the bank, it doesn't make any, it's not a bigger gift than the woman who had 5 cents and gave 5 cents, but that's all she had. It's not equal amount, it's equal sacrifice. And that's in God saying, I want your heart. So whatever I need more of, I give it to God. She needed more oil and more flour. Number two, second thing, whatever I have the least of, I give to God. Whatever I have the least of, I give that to God. Why? It's a test. Now, what I'm trying to teach you this weekend is the exact opposite of what the world teaches, what you grew up learning. Because we are taught, whatever you have extra of, give it away. That's the world's way of thinking. If I've got extra time, well, I'll give a little time to help the community, give a little time to help my church, give a little time to volunteer, because I got a little extra time, so I'll give a little away. If I got a little extra money, well, I'll give some extra money to the church. I'll give some extra money to charity. I'll give some extra money to my relatives, whatever, because I got a little extra. If I've got a little extra energy, creativity, whatever, well, I'll just go out and I'll volunteer to tutor. And we're taught to give out of our extra. We're taught to give out of our leftovers. Well, it's better than nothing. But God says, if you want a miracle, you give what you don't have to give. You give when you really need to hold on to it. That's what puts you in the CPR line for a miracle: command, promise, risk. So there are some people who are very wealthy who could give real easy. They could give a lot of money to help the poor. But what they really need to give is not their extra money. They need to give their time. Why? Because they don't have enough time. And so they need to give their time. On the other hand, I know some people who are flat broke, and they got plenty of time because they're out of work. So I got a little extra time. Well, fine, give that. But if you really want a miracle, you give what you don't have. You give your money. So wait a minute. You mean when I don't have money, that's when I give it? Yeah, that's because you want God's miracle in your life. This is what the Bible teaches us. Whatever I have the least of, I give it to God. Number three, the third thing I need to remember is I don't give to get a blessing, but to be a blessing. I don't give to get a blessing, but to be a blessing. If I am generous, will God bless me? Of course He will. There's more promises in the Bible about giving than anything else, but that's not why I do it. I don't give to get a blessing. I give to be a blessing. If I am generous with my time, with my money, with my energy, with my tithe, with everything, if I become a generous person, I'm a giver instead of a taker in life, will God bless me? Absolutely, but that's not why I do it. I do it in order to be a blessing. You know, three times God's told me to do this in my life, to give everything I had away. Once when I was single and twice when I've been married, Kay and I have literally given every single thing we had, cleared out, closed our savings account, and go back to ground zero. And it has been the most scary time. Can I really do this? You know, and you're doubting, you're fighting with yourself. Can I really do this? Can I really trust God? Well, I trust Him for my salvation. I guess I can. And I've seen nothing but blessing in my life. Nothing but my blessing in my life. So you might want to start praying about that. Now, let's go to these three. Which of these three are you in right now? Some of you are in the rut, and it's cold and dark and lonely. And some of you are on the road, and it's scary and insecure, and you have no idea where you're going, and you don't know how long the journey is going to take. And some of you are at the refinery, and the heat's on, and the pressure's on. Here are some things you need to remember. Write these down. Number one, God is all I need. God is all I need. I don't need the government. I don't need the economy. Shoot, I don't even need a job. If God wants to, He can have ravens drop food on me. Okay? He can do it any old way He wants to. And if He turns off one job opportunity, He can turn on another just as easily. And if one door closes, God can open another or open a window. And so my trust is not in my job or in my bank account, which is a lot less than it was a year ago or whatever. My trust is in God. God is all I need. And I need to draw close to Him. Maybe I need that private time with God and alone time with God and focus on Him. Number two, where God guides, God provides. Where God guides, God provides. If God tells you to go to Zarephath, leave now. Don't pass go, don't collect 200. Just go directly to Zarephath. Where God guides, He provides. And when He gives you direction, He will provide provision. God won't send you to a place He's not going to provide for you. Where God guides, God provides. Number three, the third thing you remember is I must trust Him one day at a time. I must trust Him one day at a time. Why? Because the recession isn't going to come at you all at once. It's going to come one day at a time. Number four, the last thing you need to remember. God's promises hinge on my obedience. God's promises hinge on my obedience. Command, promise, risk. Take that step of faith. It doesn't seem logical, but you do what seems illogical, and you follow God, and God says, I'll take care of you. CPR. Why? Last verse on the outline. The Bible says this. My God will meet all your needs. Now notice, it doesn't say God might, God hopes, God maybe. God will meet all, not some, all your needs. This is a promise from God. God does not lie. Here's the promise. Command, promise, risk. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now notice he doesn't say God will meet all your greeds. God has not promised you a Bentley and a $9 million home. God has said, I will meet all your needs in Christ Jesus. Do you know Christ Jesus? If you don't, you need to get to know him right now. Let's bow our heads. Would you pray this prayer in your heart? Dear God, today I've learned that the things that I'm lacking in my life, the deficiencies, the shortages, are really proof that you love me, that you care, that you're paying attention to my life. I thank you. Thank you that you want to keep me from depending on the brook. Forgive me for when I've depended on my job and other people instead of you. Thank you that when the brook dries up, you want to move me to a better place. Thank you that you haven't forgotten me. And Lord, in the days ahead, which may seem a little scary sometimes, help me to realize that the path to a miracle is through uncomfortable territory, that you're stretching my faith, and that the source of a miracle will be unexpected, so I shouldn't try to figure it out. I should just trust you. And that the pattern of a miracle is always CPR. You've told me what to do. And it doesn't always make sense. It sometimes seems illogical to give away what little I've got. But help me to take the risks. Help me to give away whatever I need more of, whatever I have the least of. Lord, I don't want to give just to get a blessing. I want to give to be a blessing. Help me to remember that you're all I need, and that where you provide, where you guide, you'll provide. Jesus Christ, I want to open my life to you. I want to learn to trust you one day at a time. I want to go your way, not my way. I want to follow you. I ask you to save me and come into my life. And I want to claim the promises that you've given, that if I trust you, you'll meet my needs. I pray this in your name. Amen. You know, if you just prayed that prayer for the very first time, or you just recommitted your life to Jesus again today, would you let me know about it? There's something real about sharing your commitment. So write me, Rick, at PastorRick.com and say, Rick, I prayed that prayer of commitment. I gave my life to Christ. And I'll send you some material that'll help you on your journey with Jesus, and I'll also pray for you. God bless you.
What a fantastic message from Pastor Rick. You know, Daily Hope is changing lives every day. Here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
Today, I'd like to share a story from Tim, who has been through a very tough time the last few years. He wrote this, Dear Pastor Rick, I wanted to let you know how much I have enjoyed the Everything is Possible with God, Understanding the Six Phases of Faith series. Over the past several years, I've struggled with what seems to be a series of unending trials. The failure of a firm that I joined during a financial crisis, and then the loss of finances and investment, and then I lost my home, and I've had a dead marriage and a geographic separation from my children, and I now even find myself unemployed in the midst of a job search. But your teaching on Daily Hope have helped me tremendously. They've brought me closer to God. They've deepened my faith, and they've given me a sense of hope and direction. So I can't thank you and your team enough. You know, Tim, I just want to thank you so much for this thoughtful note. because it's messages like these that keep us going, keep our team going. I'm glad these messages have been helpful to you. And by the way, I've written a book on the 6 phases of faith, and I'm going to send you a copy of it.
Thanks so much, Rick. You know, Rick would love to hear from you and know how this broadcast has blessed you and touched you. So please send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Be sure to join us next time as we look into God's Word for our daily hope. This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.